I enjoyed that. Enjoyed the testimony, Brother Billy. There's nothing like a testimony. I was reminded of my own experience just a year later, really. It was April instead of March 1957, and it happened at the Central Gospel Chapel. And that night I had all arrangements to go to a special dance of the Cat and the Fiddle. Never forget it. That's what brought it to my memory when you mentioned that. Those days the Cat and the Fiddle was in full swing. And but the Lord took the Cat and the Fiddle out of me that night. Yeah. Hallelujah. Turn with me, please, to the first chapter of the first book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were an example to all that were in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm sure the Lord would bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Someone has said, counseling, mood-altering drugs, psychosurgery, and other forms of therapy are often needed and are helpful in curing people of emotional disorders, but these treatments can't make them good. It was Charles Colson who tells of an experience. He said, a frustrated prison psychiatrist who exclaimed, I can cure a person's madness, but not his badness. To do that called for getting to the heart of the problem, and the heart of the problem is sin. The only way to make bad people good is to expose them to the gospel. The only way to make bad people good is to expose them to the gospel. The greatest concern today, both in our national life and in the international arena is how to change people, how to change the conditions in which we are living, how to change these people who are so violent, so cruel. How could we change people who have no interest in spiritual things or who do not value human life? How do we change them? And there are a number of social programs afoot in an attempt to change these people. But instead of seeing results, there is frustration because they are looking to the wrong source for the change. They're trying to bring it about in the wrong way. There is only one way to experience this change, and it is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he went into the synagogue and he was given the scriptures and he found the place where it was written. Today this has been really filling my soul as I was riding on the streets of Freeport this morning. A brother said to me, the person who met me at the airport, he said, you know, when you come to Freeport, it is like something is thrown on you and you change. You are not the same. You leave the other islands. You leave the city, active in church life, living sort of morally conscious of that which is right and wrong, but you come to Freeport and it's just like something is thrown upon you and you forget. You forget about those standards. You forget about the church and you just go into your own way. He says, Brother Tom, how could you change this? I said, the gospel. For when Jesus turned to the scriptures, he found the place where it was written. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And if you read those verses, you will note all kinds of conditions of people. And the Lord Jesus was saying, the answer is exposure to the gospel. This is why he ascended to the Father's right hand. He said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you. You see, that's the message of the hour. The message of the hour is the gospel. Now, people want you to preach politics. I told them, I don't have the time. There isn't enough time to preach the gospel and politics. My time is given to preaching the gospel. Because as far as I am concerned, although politics is essential, when we think of politics, it's essential for the operation of any country, yet it's the gospel that changes the politician. It's the gospel that makes the politician politic right. It's the gospel. And so, woe is me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel, because the gospel is the answer to change. If the gospel cannot change you, sir, nothing else can. If the gospel cannot revolutionize your life and give you new dimension, then nothing else can. This is why the Apostle Paul, having received from heaven the mandate to preach the gospel, he spared nothing, but he went throughout wherever it was possible to declare the simple message that Christ Jesus came into the world and died upon the cross of Calvary and was buried and rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, my friend. And in that act of Christ, the Bible says, He bore our sin. He received our judgment. He paid our price. He satisfied God. He made reconciliation for man. In that act of the Lord Jesus Christ is embedded the comprehensive truth of the gospel of change. And that's the message that Paul preached, and others have preached, and you have heard, and it's been preached, and it's going to be preached tonight. If it's the last message I preach before Jesus takes me home, it's going to be the gospel. It's going to be this message. It's that someone has said, it's the only pill that has the answer for all the ill. The only pill. And Paul went out preaching. He comes to Thessalonica. And as he comes to Thessalonica, you have the record in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. He didn't spend very long there. It says he spent three Sabbaths. Three Sabbaths. Now that's not long. That's not even a month. But he spent this time there and he preached the gospel. He ran into a people, when you think of their condition, they were in terrible shape. Religiously, they were idolaters. They worshipped idols. This was true in all of those areas in Greece and in Europe, in Asia. All that they worshipped were idols. They worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon and the stars and trees and animals. They worshiped them. And to be an idolater says two things at least to us. It says, first of all, that the idolater realizes that the answer for change and health in his life is not within himself. He's looking to something else. He's looking to someplace else. And that's a very fundamental truth. That man is impossible to change himself. Now we try it. We try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But we can't do it. We try to reform. But it doesn't work. We try to turn over a new leaf at New Year's. But it doesn't work. Before long, before the days we're on, the leaf blow back, as we say. Or the new one becomes blotted. Because, you see, it is not within man either to redeem himself or his brother, the Bible says. And so an idolater says to us that his need can only be satisfied by something or someone outside of him. It says also that they had a revelation from God. That's the two principal messages that comes across to us when we think of an idolater. The fact that he realizes that the help that he needs is outside of him, and also that he has had a revelation from God. Romans chapter 1. For the Bible says, God in his infinite grace revealed himself unto man, and because man did not want to retain him in their knowledge, they changed the truth. They changed the glory. And they made him into four-footed beasts and creeping things. And in verse 25 it says, they worship the creature rather than the creator. That's it, friend. You will never have an excuse. God has made a special revelation to your heart. And in this enlightened age, he has gone further with you. He has revealed to you his son through the gospel. And if you are not changed tonight, if you are not saved tonight, you have no one to blame but yourself. God has done, as our brother mentioned in his testimony, God has done all that he could do. He has made ample provision. But these people to whom Paul went religiously, they were idolaters. They were deceived. The enemy does that. He doesn't stop even now doing that. Because even here in the Bahamas, we have a lot of idolaters. Oh, no. You don't have an image carved on a drawing board, on the chest of drawers, or on the bureau. You don't have an idol or an image. Will you bow down to it? But there are other things that stand between your soul and Jesus Christ. There are other things that you preserve more than your soul's salvation or a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And anything that stands between your soul and God is an idol. And eventually, it's going to destroy you. Eventually, you are going to see that those idols will not deliver you from the caverns of the eternal damned. You are going to realize it, but we trust that you'll realize it before it is too late. But they were deceived, and they were controlled. Controlled by the devil. Controlled by his mighty power. Religiously, they were idolatrous. Morally, it was a city of very low standards. When the Jews came in order to offset what Paul was doing and the preaching, they got together lewd and vile fellows. Wasn't hard to get them. They were both women and men. Because you see, in those places associated with idolatry, not only in those places, but wherever idolatry is the order of the day, lewd living, licentious living is associated with it. One of the outstanding aspects of the New Age movement today, listen to me, one of the principal aspects of the New Age movement and Satanism today is a licentious living. Licentiousness. You see, my friends, that's a part of the worship. And wherever the devil is in charge, he seeks to touch the base passions of people and stirs them and sets them free to live like animals. That's why our world is in the mess it's in tonight. That's why, my friends, there is promiscuity on a level we never dreamed would be, both nationally and internationally. My friends, it's because of idolatry. It's because of turning from God. It's because of committing ourselves to those things that are anti-God. Morally, it was a city of low standards. Spiritually, the people were lost. That was worst of all. You see, a man isn't going to go to hell for living licentiously. A man isn't going to go to hell for being an idolater. Or an adulterer, a man is going to go to hell for not knowing Jesus Christ as his personal Savior because of the fact that he is lost. That's the thing that will send him to hell. And my friends, no matter whether you have a lifetime like I have described, or you have a more sane and upright and a lifestyle, you are still lost. You are still a sinner, for the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the thing that makes you a candidate for hell is not knowing a change of heart. It's not being changed from being lost to being saved. You see, to know Christ is to be saved, is to be delivered. And so these people spiritually were lost. The Bible tells us that their minds were blinded. This is what the devil does. The devil pulls down a wool, as we say, over people's eyes. Their minds were blinded, for the God of this age has blinded the minds of men and women. And he has done it, lest the light of the gospel shines in unto them. Satan's interest is to keep the light of the gospel out. Because he knows if those shafts of spiritual light
shines into a person's soul, it will bring deliverance. It'll bring conversion. Satan knows that, and he's trying to keep our eyes blinded. And oh, it's amazing what he does, how he does it. But he blinds the minds of people, lest or to keep the light of the gospel from shining in. We are told in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, where Jesus is giving the explanation why he was speaking in parables. Jesus said that these people have closed their hearts lest the gospel gets in there and they become converted. And so under the direction and the motivation of Satan, they close their hearts. So the gospel can't penetrate, because when the gospel penetrates, people become converted. People become saved. And that's why we preach it, because people need to be saved. And so they were blinded. He blinds them to the danger of procrastination. You know, some of you have heard the gospel a long time, and you've been stirred to be saved, but you are not saved. You've been putting it off. You've been saying that tonight. Some of you have been to these meetings, and you've heard the message preached, and you've left. You've said, not tonight. A man who had indicated some interest said, as he was spoken to going out, he didn't come forward. He said to the brother who spoke with him, who greeted him and asked about the fact that he put up his hand, and if we could help, he said, not tonight, another time. Procrastination is the thief of time, we say. And one of these times you're going to put it off too long. You see, my friend, Satan blinds the minds of people to the fact of procrastination, to the danger of procrastination. Felix says, not now, Paul, later. And there was never a later for Felix. Never. Lost forever. When the pages of Holy Writ or the story of Felix is finished, we hear nothing else about Felix. Nothing. Procrastination, he blinds the eyes to the brevity of life. Oh, he says, don't worry, you got a lot of time yet left. Like the young fellow wanted to hear about religion, spiritual things, and his tutor said to him, you're too young to worry about that. You got a lot of time to worry about that. There's the young man, 13 years of age. Does he have a lot of time? Don't young people aged 13 years of age die? The other day in Green Turtle Key, a 13-year-old fellow came to his mother, a foreigner living in Green Turtle Key, came to his mother about 2 o'clock in the morning, gasping for breath, went to school, playing, had a good time, and out in the woods doing his thing. But 2 o'clock in the morning, he comes to his mother, have trouble to breathe. She thought he might have had an asthma attack. And she gave him the same kind of treatment that she did at other times. 4 o'clock, when they were trying to get the boat, get him across to the mainland to get a special flight to take him to Florida before they got into the ferry dock. The doctor cried, I think I'm losing him. I think I'm losing him. And he lost him. 30? Not 30! Not twice 30! But 13, my friend, listen, you need to hear of Jesus Christ. A young lady asked a Christian psychiatrist, when should I start teaching when should I start teaching my child about the things of God? He said, tell me, how old is your child? She says, 5 years old. She says, child, run home. You're 5 years too late. For a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Let me tell you, friend, it's important to realize that life is, at best, is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. The brevity of life, he blinds our minds to this. He also blinds our minds to the Holy Spirit's withdrawal. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I think, my friends, is very serious, because I believe the time comes in some people's lives when God says, since you don't want me, since you've turned me away, I'm sorry, I'm finished. He said it, you know. He's done it, and people have testified. People have testified. There was a man who preached an abundant life in April, February, a crusade. And I got the tapes, was listening to the tapes. He tells the story of a minister. A minister. And he said this minister was in the hospital, and he was dying. And he went to see the minister and to have a little word of consolation with him. And as he was talking to the minister told him, he said, I'm not saved. He said, man, don't say that. All those people you're supposed to have led to the Lord preaching, and a lot of people got saved. And you're not saved? He says, no, I'm not saved. And he said, I tell you, I remember the time in my ministry when God deliberately spoke to me and told me, it's time that I stop being a hypocrite. I'm blessing my word, but not because of you. And it's time that you stop being a hypocrite and get saved. And that night was my last opportunity. And you know, I didn't respond, and years have passed. He says, wherever you go, you tell people this. You let them know that when God calls, it's time to repent. It's time to turn. Because there comes a time when it is too late. And what the devil does, he pulls the wolves down over our eyes. And he blinds us to the fact of the withdrawal of the Spirit of God. Every time I preach, I fear that somebody in my audience might be bordering on that line of no return. That's why we preach the gospel. Some of you get upset because we urge people, because we plead with people. You see, you don't know. You don't realize. You don't realize how close people are to eternity without Jesus Christ. Sometimes some people come and witness to you, and you get all upset and angry with them because they tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, friend, you'll never find a sinner telling you about Jesus. The devil will never send one of his servants to witness to you. The people who will have interest in your soul will be those who are already saved. Listen to me, friend. The Spirit may be withdrawn from you because of your orphan rejection. You will be left drift away over the deadline at last. You see, my friend, Satan blinds the minds. Also, it says spiritually, their hearts were darkened. As we have in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and also in Ephesians chapter 7, 4, and verse 17. I really want to read that verse. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 17. For it says in that verse, This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Now it gives you the degree that their understanding is darkened. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated, this darkened understanding has them cut off from divine life through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling. Oh, when the heart becomes darkened because of the orphan rejection of the gospel of Christ, we move, my friends, from sympathy to hardness. Past feeling. Sometimes you wonder how a person could kill 30 people, like the man not very long ago. Matter of fact, when they finished digging around his house and under the floor, they found 33 bodies of young people that this homosexual man had killed. You ask, how could a man listen? When a man rejects Jesus Christ, he moves beyond healing. And let me tell you, there have been people who have been in meetings, and because they have moved, my friend, that distance from God, the gospel has been preached, and they were unmoved. 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 Spiritually, they were lost. There is Paul and Silas. He goes and gave the gospel. He calls them with the gospel because what they need is a good dose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they need is to hear that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to transform their lives. When Louis Pollard looked into the face of a young lady in Argentina who was involved with guerrilla warfare, she said to him that I'm a communist. I'm with this guerrilla group, and my life is a licentious life. Through communism, she lost her faith. Through guerrilla warfare, she lost her feelings. Through permissiveness, she lost her morals. She looked into Louis Palau's face. Mr. Palau, could God help a person like me? I like those kind of questions, don't you? Lewis said he looked over in those bloodshed eyes and he said, Christ, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it doesn't matter who you are, how deep into sin you have gone, he came to save you. That's why he came. He came to save you, friend. And he goes, Paul goes, he preaches the gospel. Because it's a message of deliverance from Satan's power, from Satan's dominion, from eternal condemnation. Yes, he preaches the gospel to deliver from death, from the fear of death. You see, the gospel is not only a message of deliverance, it's a message of life. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Some people feel that to get saved is to lose out on life. You know, I used to think that. But I suppose that even that night when I got saved, in the back of my mind I thought about it. But oh, God was working in my heart. I was as scared as could be. You see, I was already enrolled to go to Chicago to school, to engineering school. And I heard a lot about Chicago. I heard that in Chicago, a policeman is killed every week. That's going back in the latter part of the 50s. They talked about underworld activity in Chicago was one of the head principal areas of the underworld. And I said, if I'm walking the street or riding the bus, and I get shot accidentally, I'll be lost forever. And God knows I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to be saved. Wherever I die, I wanted to go to be with Christ. And let me tell you, for some 3 weeks, there was a tugging at my soul. Brother Bill Patterson was having meetings here. Started that same Sunday night, Easter Sunday night, the 21st of April, 1957. I had kept the paper with the announcement. I left home a little late, and I was walking up Shirley Street. When I got up opposite Christie Street, I heard singing at Central Gospel Chapel. But I left home to come to Shirley Heights. I didn't know where it was, but I figured if I got up to Armstrong Street and came straight over Hawkins Hill, I'll find it between there and Wolf Road. And so I started on towards Armstrong Street. Like something said to me, you're done late, why go over there? These people already started, why not stop here? And I was like a yo-yo going back and forth. And then I stood up. I said, Hensley, that was my middle name, that's what they all called me those days. I said, you got to make up your mind. And I turned left. Hallelujah. And I turned left. They were singing, the service was on, and I turned left. And I bolted in that door, and I sat down a few seats from the back. And I'll tell you the truth, I don't remember today, but one word what the preacher said, and that was baptism. That's all I remember. But I knew one thing, down here was in trouble. And that night, friend, that night I surrendered to Jesus Christ, and Jesus saved me that night. I mean, I got a good dose of salvation. Enough to last me for eternity. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, friend, I just get excited. Yes, sir. I get excited about this business. And I feel like preaching until about 10, but I'm going to let you out in a little while. A message of life. I am come that ye might have life, Billy. And that ye might have it more abundantly. Not just life, not just life, not just existence, but an exuberant life. A life that has no abatement. A life that continually bubbles up in us. It's abundant life. That's what I got. That's what you can have tonight. That's what Paul preached unto those people in Thessalonica. These idolaters, these immoralists, these spiritually dead people. That's the message he preached. The message of deliverance. The message of life. The message of hope. In verse 10 it says, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That's where Jesus is. And we're waiting for him. We're waiting for him. I'm going to close. Note the change. As Paul preached, it says in verse 5, for our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Our gospel came not in word only. Other words, he was not just articulating the facts of the gospel. As the gospel was articulated, the facts must be articulated. We must sound out the truth of the gospel. But my fancy was saying that when the gospel was articulated, it came out with divine power. A power that rocked your soul, that challenged you, that stirred you, and showed you how you could be blasted out of your life of sin and into the life of God. That's what the gospel does. And he preached the gospel. And my friends, these people turned from their idols. A change took place. Note with me quickly. They became convinced by the Holy Spirit. When the word was preached, they were convinced. That's his ministry, convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. They were convinced by the apostle's life. You see, my friend, if you're going to talk about Jesus, you got to live Jesus. You can't talk about him and don't live him. If you talk about him and don't live him, the people to whom you talk, they're not going to believe you. They're going to say you're a hypocrite. They're going to say, listen, you need the message yourself. But when you live it, when you know him and you live him and you see him, they're going to listen. And when there is a need for some unbiased opinion, they're going to come look for you. Because they're going to have confidence in you, in your word. Yes, they turned to God. That was salvation. And that brought change into their lives. There was the man who challenged an atheist. The atheist was challenging God's people concerning the fact of prayer. Why pray? There isn't anybody up there to hear you anyhow. You're wasting your time. Who are you talking to? just fooling yourself. And from the audience stepped out a man. And he says, you would think me coward if I did not say anything. But I want you to know that I'm not a public speaker. But I must say that there is something to prayer. He said, these people here know the kind of man I was. I was a wicked man. I was an evil man. It says, one of the biggest scoundrels possible to find anywhere in any city. I was a drunkard, a gambler, a wife beater. Yes, even the word brute implies. My wife and child dreaded the sound of my footsteps. And yet, bad as I was, unknown to me, my wife had for years been praying for me and had taught my child to pray. One day he went home, one night he went home. When he opened the door and let himself in, he heard some talking. He stopped to listen. And as he stopped to listen, he heard his little girl praying, oh God, save my daddy. Oh God, you know how we love daddy. You know the kind of man daddy is. Oh God, save daddy. And then he said, his wife said, oh God, answer the young girl's prayer. Answer the young girl's prayer. He said, I couldn't take it. I backed out of the door, closed the door quietly, and went back towards the club with those words ringing in my ears. Oh, God, save my daddy. God, you know we love daddy. Save daddy, God. Those words were ringing in my ears as I heard them over and over. My little girl saying, oh God, save daddy. My feet got heavier and heavier as I went towards the club until I had all the trouble to lift my feet. And on the ground I fell and I said, oh God, answer my daughter's prayer. It's been many years that that has taken place. Ask these people. My life became changed. I've been a changed man because of prayer. When Paul preached the gospel, those people turned from idol salvation. They turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. When they turned without reservation. That's what it means. They turned to God without reservation. Sometimes we turn to God and we make a bargain. Lord, like Jacob, Lord, cost me to succeed where I'm going. When I come back, I'll worship. I'll give you part of what I make. These people didn't do that. They turned without reservation. They knew that the only answer to change and deliverance was turning to Christ. And they turned. Absolutely they turned. And that night, or whatever daytime it was, they became saved to serve the living and the true God. From them sounded out the gospel. Their lives were so revolutionized that wherever Paul and those went to preach, people tell them about the Thessalonians. You know why they could do that? Because Thessalonica was a seaport town. And it was one of the principal towns of prostitution. And when the roving sailors came, that was the first, after being out to sea for weeks, that was the first place they rushed. And now when they rushed to the prostitutional houses and asked for certain ones, they were not there. What happened to them? They got religion. You know how people talk. They haven't changed. What happened to so-and-so? Child, they got religion. But those people got a good dose of religion. They got Jesus Christ. They didn't go back. The great metamorphosis. The outstanding change that only the gospel can bring. And you can know that tonight. That's what this meeting is all about. You can know deep down in your soul a revolution unmatched by any change that's ever been known in our world. That's what the gospel brings. But you know, you have to turn. Turning means repenting. Repentance means to turn from that which directs you now. To turn from the path in which you are going. To turn from sin. To turn from vice. To turn from Satan. To turn from that old path. And turn to Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is all about. And tonight, you can know. You can know a deep-seated revolution in your soul. A change, my friend, that'll be good for time and for all eternity. By turning to Jesus Christ. Tonight. Will you trust him? Let's pray.